Beautiful, beautiful noise there. All those children heading out. Much of what we just sang about just so perfectly fits with the message this morning. As you know, Debbie and I don't do any collaborating. We let her and her team do the music, and I take care of the word, and so many times it just fits so perfectly. Today is one of those days. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 21, 22. We're not going to spend much time in chapter 21. I'm probably going to paraphrase that part of it. I want to get into chapter 22 and then move forward with some applications for us from the New Testament and beyond. As we talked about last week, David is now beginning his fugitive years, 10, 15 years as a guess from what the scriptures tell us. He has left that rock pile where him and Jonathan had that little meeting, and Jonathan shot the arrow beyond the rock pile. Told the boy to go further, which kind of was for David, you need to leave. My dad is not happy with you. So David begins this leaving process. He takes off basically with the shirt on his back. Apparently from the scriptures, there's maybe a few guys that he's going to meet up with somewhere along the way. They will begin to gather toward David. But David is heading out of Israel, and we know from the scriptures here that he's really going to Gath. He is going to the home of Goliath, to the enemy. Apparently feels like that may be safer than here. As he leaves, he makes one stop at the tabernacle. He makes one stop at a city called Nob in chapter 21, where Ahimelech and all of his family are the priests and the priesthood for what's remaining, the last season, if you will, of the tabernacle, that tent that went through the wilderness, through Joshua, into the Holy Land. And that tent is still here, or that whatever it is after all these years, that tent is here. And Ahimelech and his family, at least 85 priests, are there performing the duties of the tabernacle. So David comes to the tabernacle in chapter 21, and he has nothing, and the first thing he asks for is bread, is some food. And so verse 3, chapter 21, verse 3 says, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever's here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away, the Sabbath. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. So David comes to the tabernacle needing some supplies, and what a great place to turn to. I'll go to the tabernacle on the way out. And a little bit of a fabrication, I guess you'd say. He tells him, "Saul has sent me on a secret mission. This is private. Nobody knows. I'm going to meet some men later. Blah, 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 blah." And I guess it was a secret mission that Saul, in a tongue-in-cheek kind of way, sent him on, but he is escaping for his life. And he says, do you have any bread? Well, in the tabernacle, there were 12 loaves of bread in the presence of the Lord in the inner chamber in there. And they were big loaves of bread. They weren't like you and I think. They were large loaves of bread, oftentimes curled up on the end to resemble the ark. And every Sabbath, they would replace those 12 loaves of bread with warm bread, new bread, and they would take that bread off of the stand that it was on from the presence of the Lord, and they would replace it. And throughout the week, the priests, and only the priests, would eat those 12 loaves of bread. And so David says, do you have anything? And he says, I don't have any common bread. This is all I have, are these loaves coming away from the presence of the Lord, being replaced on the Sabbath, and I'll give you 5 of them. And there should have been some more regulations than this, if your men have abstained from women. And of course they have, David says. Of course they have. And so he gives him 5 loaves of bread. And then he says, oh, by the way, do you have any weapons? Any guns, knives, anything? ARs around? No. And he says, the only thing we have here is Goliath's sword. Remember when he killed Goliath and he took the sword to the tent? To his tent. So it ended up here at the tabernacle, wrapped up, and he said, man, there's not a sword like that. And he gives him that sword. And he prays for him. And he leaves. So that conversation, that happened over here in the tabernacle. And over here, there was a guy named Doeg who was detained before the Lord. We don't know what that means. We don't know why he was detained, whether it was legit or whether there was a problem or what he was doing there. Doeg the Edomite, the head, the chief herdsman of Saul's herdsmen. So he's in a good position. He's not just this lowly shepherd. And Doeg is here, and David is having this conversation with Ahimelech, and Doeg, that's David. It's one of those things. Oh. So David's trying to escape. He's trying to get out of town. And wouldn't you know it, so often is the case, somebody spots him. Even in the tabernacle, somebody spots him. Well, time plays out, and good old King Saul, that politician that he is, he finds out David was around. So I want to pick up this story in chapter 22, verse 6. I will call this first section, and this is just an introductory kind of a background section. I'm going to call this the anatomy of the king's con job, because that's exactly what it is. Beginning at verse 6, chapter 22. Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse, that's David, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. Now, what a con job right here. That's when I read that, I just thought, that is a con job. You remember something I have taught and spoken for a long time, is that a half-truth is a whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. And the best lies are partially true. The best lies are partially true. Boy, you can see that here. There are lies everywhere. There are conspiracies everywhere. This is a total con job. So the first thing that King Saul does, he flips the narrative, right? He's flipping this whole narrative that now you have conspired against me, and David has conspired against my own son. Is conspiring against me, and none of you feel sorry for me. Well, that's a little bit of a flip of the narrative, since Saul is actually the one pursuing David, isn't it? So he's flipping the narrative. He's guilt-tripping these guys. The lies are everywhere, and there are conspiracies, plural. Secondly, he's falsifying the danger. Nobody's lying in wait for him. He's not in any danger. As we read the scripture, David would have two chances to take Saul out. He doesn't. David is not in any way a danger to Saul's life. But he says that they're lying in wait for him as this day. He says that, oh, well, Ahimelech gave him a sword. Yes, he did. Prayer. He inquired of the Lord for him. Yes, he did. Gave him bread. Yes, he did. That's all true. And that's what Doeg said. Doeg said, hey, I saw him do this. That's true. And he has risen against me. He lies in wait for my life. And that's not true. The best lies are partially true. There are elements. In a con job, half-truths are whole lies. And there's some truth in there, just enough. Just enough to get you off course. There are fragments of decency in this conversation. And I got to tell you, my hat goes off to Ahimelech. He asks him, verse 12, Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered him, "Here I am, Lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me?" See, there's another conspiracy. Now Ahimelech has conspired against him. With his own son, he said. It's just conspiracies everywhere. This guy's a wreck. Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you've given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day? That's not true. But look at what Ahimelech does in verse 14. Then Ahimelech the priest, he's not coward. He doesn't fall to his knees. He answers the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who's the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time I've inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little." Man, hats off to Ahimelech for speaking up. Ahimelech the priest. Now, wait a minute, King Saul. There's no one so faithful as David. This isn't true. He's your son-in-law. You've made him captain of your bodyguard. This isn't the first time I've prayed for him. Man, way to go, dude. Except it's costing him his life because he's about to be killed. Because Saul doesn't care. But there are fragments of decency here. Verse 17, "And the king said to the guard who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and didn't disclose it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord." Well, hats off to the soldiers. They knew David was a good man. They knew Ahimelech was telling, and they would not carry out that command to take David out. But, verse 18, then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep. He put them all to the sword. What a con job. You've seen this. You've maybe been involved in conversations at work or in family or neighborhood, and somebody's flipping that narrative, and there's a bunch of half-truths going around, and the end result, this situation is really made up. It's not nothing like it's being put out to be, and there's some good people trying to do right in this thing. There's some truth trying to come out, but the person at the top of that discussion, that's not really what they're about, and that's not what Saul's about. Saul, King Saul, is exposed. The king is exposed here. His life has been on a downward spiral. Remember the beginning of this series. Remember King Saul when he first started out. The people wanted a king, and this is a king after their heart. And God said, okay, I'll give you Saul. What he was hiding in the baggage. Like this reluctant, kind of bumbling guy, like, good looking, tall, rich, but he's hiding in the baggage. When he prophesied with the prophets, they go, what is Saul prophesying? I mean, really? Are you kidding me? We go from a bumbling kind of a, well, I when I read this, I actually kind of felt sorry for Saul sometimes. It's like, yeah, he was going to war against the Philistines, and Samuel didn't show up on time like he was supposed to for 7 days, right? And so Saul went ahead and did the offering himself. Well, okay, I could do something like that. God said, man, you've really rejected me there. And Saul was supposed to go and wipe out this whole area of Amalekites and come back and, I hear cattle and sheep, and who's this guy with the crown over here? And, oh, you've rejected me, Saul. And now, on this day, he has just done to the Lord's priests what he wouldn't do to the Amalekites. He just told Doeg to go wipe them out, and Doeg did exactly that. Put 85 priests of the Lord to death. And it says quite clearly, man, woman, child, infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do to the Amalekites, to the priests of the Lord. Saul doesn't care about life. Saul will lie about his own son. He will lie about anything. Saul does not care about life, and he certainly doesn't care about the Lord. He cares about numero uno, number one, Saul. And it is finally coming out. This bumbling kind of guy that I kind of half felt sorry for is now exposed as an evil, cruel old man. It's come out. The sin, killing a family, an entire family of priests, their children, their wives, their cattle, for Saul's purposes. What a deal, huh? What a guy. I was wrong. I was wrong about Saul when I read those first chapters. I thought, oh, this poor old guy, he's a fool. He's trying, but there's some kind of a Lord. There's some kind of something there, but he's absolutely a wicked man. And it's been exposed by the Lord. Before I continue, I'd like to pray and ask us to think about what we've read, to look deep inside our soul and our heart as we move forward to encourage us. Lord, it's such a sad situation as I think about those priests, your priests, their families, being treated as criminal and as enemies. What Saul and Doeg have done, how easily it is to drift, to digress, how easily we are fooled. There's always a Doeg, isn't there? So Lord, I pray now as we move forward with this message, as we look for hope, we look for direction, Lord, I pray you'll encourage us. Speak to us. Open our eyes and our minds. Help us to see truth. Help us to navigate faulty discussions and information and narratives being flipped and lies, half-truths. Help us to stand on your truth and yours alone. Help us to seek Jesus and what's right. Help us to be strong and stable, grounded in you. In Jesus' name, amen. This person, Doeg, the Edomite, he's a Syrian. For you and I's language today, he's from Syria. Fearful old Doeg. That's what his name means. Doeg equals anxious or fearful. It's from that very word. He's anxious or fearful. He's anxious. He's just always, Doeg will do it. Whatever you say to Doeg, he'll believe it. He'll do it. He's anxious. So when the priests are standing there and the soldiers are saying no and everybody is speaking rationally, there's always a Doeg, anxious and fearful to follow the king, whatever he says, whatever he wants to do. There seems to always be a Doeg. Anxiety, fear, it'll rule you. It'll cloud your discernment. They're easy puppets before a godless king. Doeg would have done anything. If he would do that, Doeg would have done anything that day. The anxious and the fearful, they seek relief and safety and guidance from people and places they shouldn't. It's their true heart. They're self-serving. And they will do and act whatever their one in charge says to do at any level. In the families, in schools, at jobs, in government. There's always a Doeg, always an anxious one to fall in line with the leader, with the narrative, to do right, to go along, to get along. The king could have told Doeg to do anything, and he'd have done it. But there's also a different side to this story that I hope you and I can not only be and do, but grow into. And that is those more like Ahimelech who are actively, truly in a relationship with Jesus Christ, minute by minute, moment by moment, making decisions and choices, having eyes to see and ears to hear through the conspiracies, through the con jobs, through the half-truths, through the Doegs. I hope that you and I can have that heart and that mind as we move forward in our nation and in our world. And it has been given to us. That's the good news. That's what I want to encourage us with this morning. Everything we need to do that is available. We have it. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now, up to this point, I've just set up a really bad but practical situation. I want to encourage us that we have everything we need to see straight through these conspiracies and lies as if they were a pane of glass. We can just see right through them. So in Mark chapter 2, verse 23, this is Jesus and his disciples. One Sabbath, same day David was at the tabernacle, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, Jesus. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Now Abiathar was the one son that escaped the massacre. Ahimelech and 85 priests were killed and everything, and one son escaped, Abiathar. And he went and told David what happened. And he becomes the priest for David's reign as king. It's Abiathar. He moves forward. This story that Jesus is referring to is our story. Jesus' disciples are going, walking, and they're in the grain fields, and they start crushing the heads of grain and eating grain. And the Pharisees say, "What are you doing? You're working. You're breaking our rules on the Sabbath." And Jesus says, "Haven't you heard of David and what he did, how he went to the tabernacle and got bread that he wasn't supposed to have, but the priest, because the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus is Lord of it all." So this Sabbath, this day of rest, that's for us. That's not a pain. This time of rest, this is made to resource us. We need rest sometimes. So he had a time of rest for them to stop and think about. They're actually supposed to stop and think about God, reflect on God. This was for them to rest and to recenter God in their life. The grain in the grain field, that's for them. They need provision. The bread of the presence, that's okay. The Sabbath, the bread, pictured the bread of life, Jesus, that's for you. That's for you. That's for me. This is for us. The things Jesus has provided, they're for us. They're to help us. They're to bring us to Him, for us to recenter and refocus our hearts and our minds on Him. When life, a cruel king or whatever, is chasing our tail out of town, the Sabbath is for us. Go ahead and eat bread on the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord over it all. And He says, you know what? This is really made for you. The things Jesus has resourced us with and made available are for our good in coming closer to Him. So think about it. David runs to the tabernacle, to God's people. Did you know the tabernacle in the church, it's for you. It's for us. Did you know the church and the people of God are for us? And Jesus is Lord over it. It's a gift to us. Sometimes it's a pain to get up and go to church, eh? It's for us. It's not for us to abuse or ignore. It's for us to grow. The Word of God is a gift, a precious, amazing, beautiful gift for us to come to God. He's like, here, take it, devour it, it's for you. And I'm Lord over all these gifts I'm giving you, the church, the people, the Word of God, prayer. Pray to me, won't you? I don't need it. I already know where you're at. I already know what you're doing. Pray to me. It's for you. He's the Lord of it all. He has resourced us. He has made things available. It's not for us to serve that. It's for us to draw closer to Him. I don't serve the Sabbath. You don't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for you. Because you may just have a King Saul chasing you around someday, somewhere. You're going to need strength. You're going to be hungry of soul walking through the grain fields. You're going to need strength of soul. Come to the tabernacle. Come to the church. Come to prayer. Come to the Word of God. You don't serve it. It's there for you. Don't ignore it. Don't abuse it. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the rest that we need in our soul, He's given us the grain and the bread of His presence in the people, in the Word, in prayer. He's given us these resources. They're available. They're for us. Isn't it strange how we flip the narrative? Church is just the wrong time. I wish it was a different. I wish it was shorter. It's just God getting all those kids up and doing this and the Word of God, I don't understand. It's too hard. Maybe I'll listen to some. I mean, we flip the narrative. It's like, no, God, all these things you've blessed me and given to me to refresh and rest my soul and my weary mind that's going like, brrr. They're just too hard. It's just too much. The Lord of the Sabbath wants us to have rest. Rest of soul. Rest of mind. He wants us to renew our mind, right? Present our bodies a living sacrifice and renew your minds. So we're not conformed to this world, but transformed. He wants us to have rest. He's given us resources. They're all available. It's quite astounding. Those actively following the Lord, we trust in His loving and available resources. Those actively following the Lord, this is so beautiful. Us, 6%. Those actively following and trusting the Lord, you are like green olive trees in the house of God. You are like green olive trees in the house of God. So we have a few pictures of some green olive trees. There's green olives. You know what green olives are? Next. There's a green olive tree straight out of Israel. That's from Poland. Same tree. But you see how that's an older one, an incredible trunk of that thing, and that silvery green spread out thing. Man, when you're coming across territory that looks like that, that brown, dusty thing, and you come to an orchard of green olive trees, you've come to something. And he says, we are like green olive trees in the house of God, because in the court of the temple, they would plant green olive trees because it was a symbol of joy and strength and vitality and things good. Look at that. And he says, that is you who will follow me through the fog, through the Sauls. You've been resourced. And those of you who are actively loving me in a relationship with me and moment by moment, in word and prayer, with the people of God, that's why it's so important that we are united. We're not gossipers. We're not backbiters. We're not, we cannot do that. You are like green olive trees in the house of God. I want to read this to you just because I found it in studying. This is what one man, Tristram, wrote about that. It says, though the olive is scarcely to our Western eyes a beautiful tree, to the Oriental, the coolness of the pale blue foliage, its evergreen freshness spread like a silver sea along the slopes of the hills, speaks of peace and plenty and food and gladness. I just thought that was beautiful. The olive tree is an evergreen. It's always green. It self-propagates itself. Drops seeds, shoots up sprigs and shoots. It's a beautiful symbol of life. Isn't that a beautiful statement to make of His people that walk with Him? That's what we can be. That's how I see you. That's who you are in a world full of Sauls and Doegs. You're like a green olive tree in the house of God. Joy, gladness, plenty. You're thriving. Turn to Psalm 52. And if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you, pick up that pew Bible right in front of you. You need to see this. Don't lose your place in 1 Samuel, but are you there? Do you have it in front of you? Psalm 52. I want to read to you that little inscription at the top. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. This is what Saul and Doeg, they were plotting. And this is what David wrote. This is a song, a poetry that David wrote on this day when we were reading about Saul's con job. When all this broke loose, this is what David felt and wrote and probably sang. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what's right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I'll wait for your name, for it's good in the presence of the godly." I see your lying, deceitful self, Doeg, and Saul for that matter. I see your tongue like a razor blade, your deceit. I see what's going on. I'm not stupid. But the Lord, I'll love him forever. And God will break you down. He'll snatch you out of here. And that's our hope. We are like green olive trees in the house of God. We trust in the steadfast love of God forever. God loves us. Did you know God loves us? Has you ever been told that before? God loves you. It doesn't matter what Saul is doing. It don't matter what Doeg is doing. It matters. But we are going to walk with him because he loves us. Forever and ever. Forever and ever. That's a big statement. Some of you who are working for that salvation, hoping you've been good enough for God, I got news for you. He loves you forever and ever. Forever and ever, he loves you. I'm just going to stick with him. Thank you. I don't care what Saul's doing. I do care, and I'm going to speak about it like Ahimelech. But listen, God loves me forever and ever. I'm with God. I have resources, and I'm looking at some of them. I'm looking at some of my resources. It's called the church, the house of God. I will be a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm going to trust in the steadfast love of God forever, and I will thank you forever, God. I'm going to thank you forever because you've done it. You've done it. You're the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. You're Lord of all kings. The heart of the king is like a river, right? In the hand of God. You've done it. You've done it in the past. You're going to do it in the future. No one's going to beat you, God. And you love me forever and ever. You've blessed me with so many beautiful gifts of your people and your word and prayer. And I'm just going to wade right into the deep water of it all. And I'm going to thank you. I'm going to thank you, God. I know Saul's just a mess. Just a deceitful, razor-tongued mess. But I'm going to thank you, God, because you love me forever and you've done it. This is child's play. This is child's play for you, God. In a second, you could go just like that. Done. Here's the hard part for us. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. In the presence of the godly. In the presence of the godly. We're waiting, God. Amen. We're waiting on you, brother. Oh. Come on! Oh, your name is so good. You've been so good to us, God. We're waiting. We're waiting on your name. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to be a dough egg. I'm just going to run every time he says something. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go sit down with the godly and wait on God. Wait on the name of God. He's done it. I'm going to thank him. I'm going to sing praise songs to him. Because he's going to step forward one of these days. And I don't know when. He's going to step forward one day and cut off these razor-tongued people forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's over and it's done. And he's going to keep on loving me and you forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm going to wait on him. I'm just going to wait on him. I'm going to be a green olive tree in the house of God with you, waiting on him. That's what we're going to do. We're going to dive in. We're going to wade into the deep end of the pool on the Word of God, on the people of God, on prayer, on the Sabbath, on rest, because my soul's weary. I don't know about you. I get weary reading what Saul's up to next. I need rest sometimes. As much effort as I put into these messages, they're rest. This is rest. You are rest. I'm just going to thank the Lord. He's provided what we need. If you've never come to the Lord of the Sabbath to find rest for your soul, you're still working. You're still working. Hoping you're going to be good enough someday. Come to the Lord of the Sabbath. Give your heart to Him. Surrender to Him. He's going to love you forever for it. Give up your working and lay it down at the foot of Jesus Christ, at His cross. Give your life to the Lord of the Sabbath, who will give you rest of soul. You can't earn it. You'll never be good enough. Come to the Lord of the Sabbath. If you're really walking with Him, and we're going to do this together, me and you, we're going to do this together. We're going to appropriate all these beautiful gifts He's given us. Because He loves us. The Sabbath is for us, not us for the Sabbath. Quite clear. I've given you these things for your good, to come to me, to see me, to rest in me. Let's appropriate them together. Let's maximize the body of Christ together. Let's grow close, unified, loving together. We need each other. Let's be green olive trees in the house of God. Let's wait together with the godly. This is huge. This is a big deal to the Lord of the Sabbath. If you're not much of a Bible reader or prayer, let's appropriate that. Let's put that on. That's a gift from the Lord of the Sabbath. That's not to make life hard or weary. That's a gift. That's for you. Not for you to serve it, but for it to serve you. Let's do that. I don't know. We're all different in here. Everybody has a different thing. Some people devour the Word. Some people devour prayer. Some people devour this or that. Let's devour it all. Let's be pigs. Let's go and ask for 5 loaves of bread, 12 loaves of bread. Let's devour it. I want to be a David, not a dough egg. I want to get word that Doeg has just ratted me out and killed all these people. And I want to write a song like that. Go, you won't get me. You won't win. I'm with the Lord. Listen, just listen And I'll read the last of this chapter in 1 Samuel. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you'll be in safekeeping. What a statement. Stay with me. You're safe here. That same razor-tongued rascal, Doeg, and his king, he seeks your life and he seeks mine. You stay here with me. You'll be safe. You know why? Because I'm with the Lord. I'm with the Lord. And He loves us forever. He will never stop loving us. And one day He's going to pluck these razor-tongued, deceitful people out of here. And you and I, we'll be green olive trees in the house of God. He'll be loving us forever and ever. Be prepared. Don't be scared. You're a green olive tree. Let's do this together. Let's do this together. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for everything you've given us. All these beautiful, beautiful gifts. For us to come to you and see you. Thank you for David. What a beautiful, beautiful psalm. What faith. What faith. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your love that never ends, your mercy that never ends. Great is your faithfulness, new every morning. You'll love me forever and ever. It's crazy. I love these people. I love our family of God here. We want to do that. We want to be David's. We want to be green olive trees in the house of God forever and ever. We'll wait on you, Lord. We'll wait on you. Bless your name. Jesus, I pray. Amen.